Second Chronicles, chapter number 7. Brother Stephen had read this main verse here the other day when he was opening up in service, and it wasn't my main intention to really start here or to use this verse and or this passage of Scripture. I had some other things in mind which I plan to read later on, but it's kind of hard not to see this verse or this passage with what I want to teach, preach on tonight. It's kind of hard not to be here and not to see this. It's kind of hard not to cover this. Again, this is very familiar Scripture. A lot of things that we see in God's Word is an if. If you will this, then I will this. There's a lot of conditions sometimes we see in the Bible. Also, there's things we see in the Bible that God has done on His own that He is going to do, regardless of what we do. But this is one of the things here, and it kind of stems from a lot of different things. And thinking about revival, I know we had some wonderful services, although I wasn't able to be here for those. I was able to listen to those online, and it's a blessing that our church does have that option. And the radio ministry and the things, and the school ministries, the college ministries, and that's something I'm very thankful for, to know that things are being broadcast and spread. And thinking about this and thinking about revival early on, before the services even started, I kind of started thinking a little bit about what it means to me, and what I remember different services growing up, even when I was too young, as a young Christian. I remember different services that we had at Mountaindale that revival did break through, but I didn't see it coming. I can't say that I had prepared anything or had done anything of my own for that, but it just came through. You know, one of the things that when I look back on life and just my experiences with things is, you can't really tell somebody when to have revival. You can't really tell somebody, well, you're going to do it right now. You're going to feel revived right now. You know, that's when I think back to some of those services when I didn't see it coming, just what a blessing it was to experience it, to be a part of it, to see the Lord come by. And even though that I physically really didn't have a hand in it, I still got to experience that. But as you grow older and mature in the Lord as a Christian, these things need to come to mind. We need to increase our opportunities, our chances. You know, what does it really take for us to be where we need to be? And that's kind of the preface of where I want to start. And I was going to read more than one verse, but I just want to read this one verse, and I'll be real aware of time. I know it's in the afternoon, in the evening. But 2 Chronicles, chapter number 7, verse 14. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now, if you continue reading on down, this is the Lord talking to Solomon here, and if you continue reading on down, it goes down to verse 19, but it says, "But if you turn away," and then it goes on, and it says, if you don't follow these things, and the Lord goes into saying what He will do if we don't follow those things. And so much we focus on the first part, which is good, because that's our responsibility as far as, if we don't want to cross that line, this is what we really need to be focusing on. In this verse, we see, "My people called by my name," that's saved people. He's talking to Christians. Number one, if they humble themselves, they put the humility upon themselves. Number three, they pray. Number four, seek my face. That's devotion. Number five, turn from their wicked ways. That's repentance. And you go down to number six, and it also says, this is what He will do. He will then hear. He will then forgive. And He will heal our land. But the simple thing I want to talk about tonight is just that very first thing. I just want to talk about humility tonight. Humility. You know, when Brother Gary was preaching, Preacher Gary was preaching on that first Sunday when he opened up that Sunday morning with his lesson about Bartimaeus, that message. And now that really spoke to my heart because it revealed a lot of different things to me. I think sometimes We as a people also work in law enforcement. I see it there. You probably see it in the medical field. You see it a lot of different times. People respond to the aftermath of something. I think a lot of times we respond to the symptoms. If you have a cold, you'll say, well, this is my symptoms. Well, what does it take to stop this symptom? What does it take to stop a runny nose? What does it take to stop a cough? You know, and a lot of times if we're not careful, I can see how that would lead us into just trying to stop symptoms, but not really get to the heart of the problem. And I'd never really thought about it so much, and I was really trying to open my heart and open my mind as Brother Gary was preaching. And when he got on down, he was talking about how Bartimaeus, he got to the source of his problem, his blindness. He wasn't trying to treat the symptoms. He went straight to the problem. And that really spoke to my heart. But I began to pray right then when I saw that, Lord, what's my problem? Lord, what do I need to focus on? What is the one thing that really would help me get away from all these other symptoms? What's the one thing that's holding me back? And I prayed that and I focused on that and tried to continually take that with me even through the week. And it didn't really just dawn on me all at once, but it was just later on in the week, humility came to me. Just being humble. That's one of the things that I do see and know some humble people, but for the majority of the time, if you're out and about and just in the workplace or sporting events, I mean, if you're out and about with different things, we, by nature, most of us have a competitive nature. We kind of want to win, you know, we kind of want to, I guess, whatever it is, be the best at whatever it is we're doing. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to excel or be good at what you do, as long as that's in the Lord's will, because if it's not, it will be in vain. But we're talking about like just things here. Sports really comes to mind. You know, football season has just kicked off, and you see how different teams, they want to take it to each other. You know, that's just how it is. That's the nature of sports. That's what it is. You've got the struggle. My team is going to beat your team. And if my team don't win, I'm going to be upset with you because you're probably going to lay it on me and vice versa. That's just kind of how it works. That's how it is. And I was thinking about this and really just thinking about humility and how that really, a lot of times you don't see it in things like that. I'll give you just a brief example. A couple of weeks ago, I got to work the home ASU game. You know, ASU had, for the past few years, have had a really big reputation in football. They're really built up. They're really, you know, they had a really good run, a really good winning stretch, and this year has not started out so good for them. There's not really been a whole lot to be excited about if you are a sports fan. If you're a football fan at ASU, it's not been a whole lot to get excited about. But one of the things I noticed at the end of the game, they asked us to come down as officers, asked us to come down to the sides of the field down there. They want us to be able to try to keep people from coming onto the field. And so I actually got to be right behind the visiting team. Now, this is a team, I don't know exactly their history or whatever, but we've played them in the past. And I think for the most part, when you play a home opener, you try to have a team, usually, that you can win. That's the idea, because you want to start your season off right. You want everything to be going right. Well, if you know anything about the game or heard anything about it, ASU ended up losing it. But through the part of the game, for the most part, that team had the edge for pretty much the whole team, and they knew it. I mean, you could see it in our players. You could see it in their players. You could see the excitement, and I didn't really see it till I got on the sidelines. And when I got down there, and I'd not seen this before with the sports team. I'd not seen this. Again, it kind of caught me off guard. But their team was just really just egging on the crowd. I mean, they were just talking bad to them and trying to egg them on and just really taking it to the crowd. And I was like, I've never seen this before because this could potentially make my job get harder. And I thought, well, maybe I need to step up and say, hey, coach, you might want to round your team in a little bit. I'll talk to the crowd, but you need to talk to your players. But before I could even really get that thought out of through my mind, the coach was doing it too. The coach had turned around and he was the ringleader of this whole thing. And I'm like, I can't do nothing with his team if he's doing it as well. He's the example. But the thing about it was, throughout the course of that game, the tide kind of changed a little bit. Things kind of started changing. ASU started coming back. It started getting a little bit closer. And all those players that had been sitting back acting, you know, like we've got this thing beat, fully confident, they weren't doing that anymore. They had their helmets up and they was back on the line. They was trying to see what, they wasn't there talking all the trash when it looked like the tide was turning. And I say that to say this, by nature, a lot of times we go by what we see, by what we feel, by what we think, by what we want to happen. And that's not showing true humility. You think about the Lord Jesus. His plan, and I plan on reading some more about that later on, His plan and what He came to earth. He is the supreme example of humility. Having all power in heaven, on earth. I mean, if there was one being that would be able to have the right to brag, that would be the Lord Jesus. But now you think about Him and His example. He is our example to follow. He's the one that we are to follow. But we as people, our nature is so against humility in pretty much every way. We want to look good. We want to feel good. We want to take all these steps, everything that we can, to feel good about ourselves, or I don't even know the exact word to do it. This only thing I can think of is pride. Just pride. And that is the complete opposite of humility. I'll just give you an example here. Humble, it means lowly, modest, meek, submissive, opposed to proud, haughty, arrogant, or assuming. And then here it says, in an evangelical sense, having a low opinion of oneself and a deep sense of unworthiness in the sight of God. And that's something each and every one of us need to have. You know, this right here, if we go back to our text, what it says here, it says, my people, that's everybody that's saved. And then the first thing it says, will humble themselves. I think in my mind, a lot of times I read it so fast, I think I need to pray more. And I kind of go right by that. I kind of blow by the humble part. And I admit, I do need to pray more. I probably fail in that aspect as much or more than any other. My prayer life. I remember a time, and I think back to 2 or 3 years ago when the Lord was dealing with me about preaching, and everything started happening all at once. And I remember I had never prayed like that before in my life. And I don't think I've prayed quite like that since. I'd finally reached a place in my life that I knew I didn't have it. Not there was no where there's a will, there's a way. That was all gone. There was nothing that I could look at within myself and say, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to work my plan and plan my work, and this is what I'm going to do. That was all gone because I knew I'd exhausted everything I could do. And as time has gone on, it's almost like I've been completely started over. When I think about humility, I think about a time of being a senior man at work, putting the time in, putting the energy in, the effort in, and kind of working up through the ranks, so to speak, because in law enforcement, a lot of things is based on rank and experience. And I found myself starting right back at the very beginning. I'm very thankful for that. But it's very humbling at the same time. It's very humbling because used to, when people would come to you and say, what do I need to do? Or how would this need to be worked? What do you think about this? And now you find yourself years later starting all over. For me, that has been very humbling. I believe God will give us what we need if we're willing to open our eyes and see what that is. When I was praying about this, Bartimaeus, he was blind. He needed to see. And you see, I like to use illustrations. And you know that from opening up the church. I like to see what I'm saying. And if you hear me much and talk to me much, a lot of times you'll probably hear me say, you see what I'm saying? Sister Judy, you see what I'm saying? I'll use that a lot, and I think that's because that's the way I learn. That's the way I see things. And I do. I have an illustration. It's amazing how the Lord will speak to you in different ways and show you different things that when you're not really expecting to see it. And this is a simple thing, and I've written it and I've posted it before, and some may have read it and maybe not, but when I read this and studied this, this is what came to mind. How many of you have dogs? Any dog people? You like them pretty good. I mean, dogs have a way of kind of getting into your heart a little bit. I mean, I have to admit that. We love our dogs. We've got two, and I've got to be careful because I preached a message one time, and I used my dogs as an example. We got home, asked Josh. I said, "Josh, what did Daddy preach on today?" And he said, "Be kind to animals." And I was like, "No, that wasn't at all." I was trying to use the illustration of our two dogs, one we adopted and one we had bought, and I was trying to show the difference between Israel and the Gentile dogs, and how, as a Gentile, we are adopted in, and how Israel is the chosen people. And I tried to use that as an illustration, but it's funny sometimes what comes across. But we are dog people. And the other week, Brandy had, her and Josh, they left town to go do a 5K with some people at work. And I wanted to get out and do something myself. This was before that game. It was that same Saturday morning. And my dog loves to go for walks. He's a Chesapeake. He's full of energy. And you have to open the door and get him outside before you even tell him, because he'll start scratching on the door. If he hears the leash, I mean, he's all go. He's all go. He wants to go, and he absolutely loves it. So I thought, well, I'll do something special for him, and I'll do that, and give me some time. We'll walk down the road. Give us some time together and just be able to think and do, you know, exercise, be good for us. So I took the leash, I put it outside, opened up the door, so when he come running out, he'd run straight out to the porch and not, you know, tear up the sheetrock and everything. But he could hear the jingle on the leash. But as I leashed him up, you got to understand, you've got to be ready. Because once, it takes a minute to get it on his neck, but once you get it on him, it's go. And you got some stairs to go down, and sometimes Brandy walks him, and you got to be ready. You've got to hold back, because he'll take you out in the yard if you're not careful. But I was prepared for it, and we started. We started on our walk. And the walk, for the first part, if you come out of our house and go down the road, it's all downhill. Works against you if you're attached to him. We started out, we started going down, and I'm telling you, he don't even walk straight. He's on this side, and he's on this side, and he's on this side, and he's all over the place, and he's jerking you everywhere he goes. You don't want to let go, and don't know where he'll go. You don't want to lose him. So we started out that way, and it was not enjoyable at all for either one of us. Neither one of us was having fun, because he wanted to go do what he wanted to do without me telling him. And I didn't want to be off all the, you know, the sides of the road. I didn't want to be off and all that, but that's what he was doing. So we started off, and down the road we go. And my idea, let's walk at a good pace. Let's go straight down the road. Let's go straight to our objective and turn around and come back. Not all this off the side of the road stuff. But the thing about it is, once we started, he'd see something off the side of the road and straight to that. He'd drag me to it. And you see all this stuff. If you're driving down the road real fast, you don't see a lot of the stuff. There's more trash on the side of the roads than you would realize just driving by real fast. But if you slow down, you walk a little bit, and you see it, there's a lot of stuff. And you might even find some good stuff, but there's a lot of trash on the side of the roads. And he wants to look at every bit of it, every bit of it. The beer cans, the fast food, the coupons, everything. It's amazing what you'll find thrown off the side of the road. And he wants to see that. So we go down. So the first half of our walk, that's what we're doing. I'm trying to jerk him back in line, trying to get him back in line, and he's all over the place. And when a car comes, we tried to train him to sit down, not try to jerk off. So when a car comes, we sit him down. That's danger. You need to sit down for a minute. You need to be still, because you don't know what's going to happen. You need to calm down a little bit. So the first half of it, that's what we're doing. And we got down to the point where it's about time to turn around. I didn't want to take him to the whole main road, because if he was to get loose then, there's nothing I could do with him. So I found a good place, and it was a church sign. There's a church sign down at the bottom. It's the sign for Vanderpool Church, Vilas Valley Church, there off of Vanderpool Road. It's right there, and I thought, well, this will be a good turning point. And it's about that time that the Lord started speaking to my heart. You know, for a lot of people, the church is a good turning point. That's a good place for you to change your life. That's a good place for you to kind of turn around and reevaluate what's going on if you've got a good church to go to, a good preacher, good pastor. And I thank God for what we have here, because in so many ways, that's been a turning point in my life. And so we turn there, and we start coming back up the hill. And it's a little bit different now because everything is uphill. The pace is changing. Everything is changing at this point. And I'm thinking, well, let's see how this goes. Let's see if this is going to change anything. So as we come back up the hill, I notice he kind of starts getting more to the middle of the road. He's not so interested in all this junk that's on the side of the road anymore. As we're walking up, as our difficulty had gotten a little bit harder, got a little bit more difficult, I noticed he wasn't so interested in what's going on off on the side of the road. So he starts kind of getting in the middle of the road and starts walking up. And we still tried to follow the same thing. And the Lord, you know, he really spoke to my heart about this. And it really showed me something. Is our lives not so much like that? You know, we have friends, family members, and we look at their lives, and it's not going to fit every scenario, and I'm not going to say that it will. But if you look at people's lives, good Christian people, I'm talking about people that's trying to be faithful to the Lord, people that's going to church, people that's trying to do the things that God would have them to do, but it seems like they are just having the hardest time ever. And it just don't make sense. And I'm not going to try to say that I know the answer to that. But it makes some things make some sense to me when I look back at my own life. You know, those times that I've seen it so much harder, I didn't want to be off on the side of the road. I didn't want to be off looking at this other stuff. I didn't see the need at that point. I need to be focused on what God would have me to do. I don't have time. This is not as important to me today as it was yesterday, because God has put me on a path. I remember saying this prayer, Lord, I have made a mess out of my life, and it is my fault. I can blame no one but myself, and I need your help. Lord, if you would take me off of my path and put me on your path, I will try to do whatever I can from this day forward to live it the way you would have me to live it. And honest to goodness, that's probably the most powerful prayer outside of salvation I've ever had answered. Because not one day since then has been the way it was on the old path. And I'm not going to say it's been easier. It's not. I'm telling you, I believe in all of our lives, if you look back, if you think about where we are today, I think our path is uphill all the way back home. I believe that with all my heart. And I don't say that negatively. I say that because I believe everything is getting a little bit more difficult as we move forward. Everything in the news, I mean, today, the training that we had the past 2 days, it's on active shooters. That's a lot harder than I'd ever had it before. It's training that we do not annually, but more than once. They try to have it every few years or so. And they go in and they tell you about the background of these terrorists, the backgrounds of the people that did these things to these people. And that's heartbreaking. These are people that will have the time to sit down and think, how could I really hurt this person? And that's what they do. I'm not talking about just going into a school and shooting somebody and letting them go. I'm talking about people that would take the men out. They'd use the men and the boys to be able to barricade the walls so nobody could get in. Then they'd take them to another place and kill them and literally toss them out the building. And that leaves the women and the young girls. And from there on, I think you might be able to understand where they're going with that. And they're barricaded in with that. And when the first responding people show up, the first thing they see are these dead bodies outside of this window. And all these... And you're supposed to go in and do something about it. It's been a hard couple of days. And the only reason I bring this up is to say This world is wicked. Extremely wicked. Things that we would never even think of. That's what people do. This was that incident there was something that happened in Beslan, Russia. It was a school in Beslan. And Osama bin Laden was the one that had headed that up. And he said, he told him beforehand, it's going to happen. And it did. And he later went on to say, that is nothing compared to what we're going to do to you in America. It's coming. And then we see 9/11. We see different things that's happened. And I don't say these things to upset you, but our walk home is uphill from here. I believe that with all of my heart. But what I want you to focus on, it's not a sad, I'm not trying to get you in doom and gloom, but there has never been a more important time for us to be focused on our Lord than right now. We don't need to be sidetracked with things that really don't matter. Things that just don't matter at all. And the funny thing about it too, when I was watching this, like I said, I had him leashed up. You know, if you're here and you're saved, you're attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere you go, everything you do, He's right there with you. Now, do you want to drag Him into everything that you're currently doing? Because that's what we're doing. That's what I do. If I'm running off the side of the road, Jesus is right there with me. There's some things I don't want to drag Him through. There's some things and places I don't want to take Him. But if you're saved, He is right there with you every step of the way. And the thing about it is, I remember with Ace, when we'd start out with the walk, I mean, there was absolutely no slack in the line. It was complete tight the whole time. Your arm's like this. There's none of this walking and him walking right here. It is like this the whole time. And there's all this restraint trying to pull back. There's no, I wouldn't even call it walking together. And I asked Brandy, I said, who's walking who? He said, well, he's walking you. And I said, that's what it would appear like. But I'm the one telling him where to go. I'm the one in control of this. It was a neat thing as we started out to walk. Dogs are like people in as far as their routines. You kind of get used to going to the same place. When we started out and went to the place that we normally turn around, everything was good because he was used to that. But once we passed that place, there was a split second. He's like, where are we going? Where are we going? He didn't know exactly what to think about that when we passed that spot, but it did not take him long to get back on his track of, well. And as we were coming back up the hill, we went by the school there at Vanderpool by Cove Creek School, and it's an incline the whole way. But when you turn to come back toward our house, the road levels back out. It got flat again. I was like, this will be interesting. Has he learned, hey, what we're doing? But it didn't take no time. Once the road leveled back out, he was off the side of the road again, looking to see what he'd get out. And this thought came to my mind. Easy walking can lead to easy wandering. You know, a lot of times I was thinking in my life that some of these things, maybe this is chastisement, maybe this is punishment, maybe this is a bad thing. But anything that can put our focus back on Jesus where it belongs, that's for a purpose. Right, Brother Dwight? That's for a purpose. God's trying to get our attention. You know, it's not always about punishment. You know, God loves us. Jesus loves you. He's got a purpose for you. And if you get off track, don't you think He's got a way to get you back on track? When I was praying about this and studying about it, all I could think about is how much God loves me. Because if He was done with me, why would He even care? If He was done with you, why would He take the time to work with you? You're one of His and He loves you. He's got a plan for each and every one of you. But the neat thing about this, after we got up past that, where it kind of leveled off, the road kind of curls back around, then when you get to our driveway, it starts really going up. When I say from the church all the way back up, it gets steeper the whole way home. And by the time we got back to our driveway, it wasn't this anymore. There wasn't that tension. We were almost walking side by side, and there was a little bend in that leash. And see, that's what the Lord wants to do with us. He wants to walk with us. He wants us to walk with Him. The whole time, the whole first part of that walk, it was nothing but tension. 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 If you're not trying to walk with the Lord, that is exactly what you're going to have. It's tension. But we finally got to a place, by the time it was almost over, we finally got to a place that we were somewhat walking together. And when I was looking at this and thinking about this and putting it all together, thinking about this here, this humility, he almost looked humble. He's, like I say, he's high energy. And humble is not, I would not use that to anywhere near describe him. But by the time we got back home, he was ready to sit down with me. He was excited. He got to do what he wanted, but he was calm. I think he kind of learned something. I know I did through this. I kind of learned something. If you will, let's turn to Isaiah chapter number 53 for just a minute. Isaiah 53. Again, this is another common thing, and it's really neat. Again, I use that word, how this come to be, because this Sunday morning, as I was trying to study, this whole thing came to my mind. I was thinking about this, and Brother Finley even mentioned it in class just after I read it. It's amazing how things line up if you really look at it. Preacher Wynn preaching out of Mark this Sunday, he's talking about the seed that had fallen by the wayside. All these things kind of tie together. Isaiah 53, verse number 1, I'm going to read verse number 1 through 10. And this here, again, it's known scripture. It's just simply about Jesus and his life. It says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." That's humility. When I read that segment of Scripture was on my mind when I was thinking about humility. That kept coming back to my mind, because the first thing we do when we face adversity, we start opening our mouth a lot of times. "Well, I'm going to do this. Well, this is what I would do." There's this spirit of, "This is what I'm going to do." But when he was facing the crucifixion, yet he opened not his mouth. "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." That's what Jesus did for us. He's the ultimate example of humility. You know, when I was really, and I'm getting ready to close with this here, when I was thinking about this, when you think about humility, And you think about humble people. It takes a very, very, very strong person to be humble. A truly humble person, they're to a place in their life that they don't have anything to prove. You know, if a person can lift an immaculate amount of weight, I'm just thinking of different examples, and he knows he can do it, he don't have to talk it up. He knows he can do it. He knows what he's capable of doing if he's done it before. You think about running a fast pace, if a person can do that, if a person has these different records in their lives, and I use physical feats because that's normally what we associate things like that with. But you think about Jesus and what he came to this earth to do. He did it. And that's his sole purpose. That's exactly what he came here. He didn't have to be full of pride. He knew what God had sent him to this earth to do. He knew he was the only one that could do it. And he did it. And yet he didn't even open his mouth. And you think back to one of the things that I noticed, and this is good, Brother Finley. You mentioned this a lot. You mentioned this in class, and I've thought about this a lot. You know, the Lord told so many people after he healed them, go, but don't tell anybody. Just go on your way. You're healed, but don't tell anybody. But now, as Christians, we are supposed to go. Those people, they couldn't keep their mouth shut after they saw what the Lord did for them. And now we are supposed to go and broadcast it. Yet it seems like a lot of times we're the ones not opening our mouths. But the one thing, there is absolutely nothing that we can do within ourselves. I was thinking about this. If I could lift every weight in the gym, I still couldn't take credit because God gave me the ability to do it. If every time I preached, somebody got saved, I couldn't take credit for it because he's the only one that can do it. Pride doesn't play any part in what we're doing. We have to face God. The first thing that he mentions here in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7:14, is humble themselves and pray. But that's what I have this morning, if you, or this afternoon. If you'd like to stand to your feet, we'll go ahead and get ready to do.